Luke chapter 13. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles available, and they will be coming down the aisle. Some of the guys will be coming down the aisle. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, bring it along each Sunday. If you need to get on your smartphone or iPad or whatever, you can do that here as well. You can follow us on YouVersion and pick that up and pick up the outline. You don't even have to get all the fill in the blanks. You can get them right there. But as we gather together today, I want you to think about the biggest difference between people who really flourish in life and those who really don't flourish in life. The biggest difference is not the stuff we usually get preoccupied with, honestly. It's not all the stuff that we think life is about. It's not about money. It's not about health. Not about only talent or good works or good looks and all that kind of good stuff. Basically, it's wisdom. The difference between flourishing in life and not flourishing in life, studies have shown, have to do with wisdom more than anything else. Let me give you an example. If you're an average person, according to one study, if you're an average person, you'll make about 70 conscious decisions every day. I don't know how many you've made already. Some of you aren't even thinking yet. So maybe in the afternoon you'll make some good decisions, but 70 decisions a day. So a lot of what we do by habit. But today, tomorrow, about 70 conscious decisions a day. So what does that add up to? 25,550 decisions a year. Over 70 years, and I have to say over 70 years, if you're over 70, just add to it, okay? I was given a hard time between service. And if we're over 70, what, we have no decisions left? Come on. Anyway, add to it. But if you make it to year 70, that's 1,788,500 decisions you will make. And Albert Camus said, it is the sum of choices is really your life. That's what makes up your life. The sum of all of your choices in life, put it together, that basically is your life. What you decide you will do, what you won't do. Sometimes our decisions are things that we won't do. But basically, that's kind of sobering, isn't it? That you get to decide. God gives you freedom to decide about your life. He really does. I mean, he gives us an incredible amount of freedom. What he doesn't give you freedom about is when you are born and when you die. He doesn't give you freedom about that. However, you have many, many choices to make along the way. And anybody ever made a bad choice here? Anybody here ever made a bad choice? A couple of you have made bad choices. You're honest, aren't you? And the rest of you, I don't know if you're lying or you're just really that arrogant. You think you've never made a bad choice or bad decision. But I want you to think about with me the number one decision you really have to pay attention to. And that is not how you spend this little bit of time that's called life on this planet, but how you'll spend eternity. That's the most important decision you will ever make. In the text here, Jesus becomes really, really clear about it. That if you're offended by this, by the way, and some of you might be offended by what is going to be said today. If you're offended by something I say, tell me about it. But if you're offended by something Jesus says, then deal with him with it, okay? That's truth. You got to deal with the one who said it. I'm a messenger. So if I do something that gets in the way of this truth, or if in any way I say something that is offensive, I don't mean to offend you in any way. I really don't. I mean, I have a respect for you, and I want you to know that if I say something offensive to you, that I didn't mean that, okay? But if the truth of God's word is what offends you, then you got to deal with that with him. And so I just want to clear that up right here in the front. Isn't it amazing as Jesus spoke, they took out their red pen and they started to write? You know, like Jesus said it. But it became the word of God as he spoke, and they wrote it down. And eyewitnesses wrote it down. So we get to this story, and it's an incredible story about Jesus teaching and just kind of walking through the towns and villages and teaching. We'll pick it up in verse 22, chapter 13. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? No, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse myself. He went on his way through towns and villages. Am I in the right spot? All right, good, thank you. Teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, it's critical there that you get that he's teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, because in chapter 9, verse 51 and also 53 of Luke, what we find is Jesus turning his face toward Jerusalem. He was going there to die, right? He was going to die on the cross, and they did not put him to death. He what? He gave up his life. He was putting his face toward Jerusalem. He was going to go there. That was the whole purpose of his coming, was to die for us, rise from the dead, and give us life. That was his purpose. So he's headed toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Now, these are great questions. Let me ask you, have you ever thought of the question of, will many make it to heaven? God, do you think many will make it to heaven? They're asking Jesus, are many going to make it to heaven? Those are really honest questions, things you might want to ask your Lord. Are many going to make it to heaven? Another question that I think many people would want to ask is, how much work do I need to do? How much work do I need to do to get to heaven? So if not very many will make it, if the way is really difficult, and Jesus is about ready to tell them what the way is, if it's really difficult, if not many will make it, if the way is narrow, then how many make it? And if so, how much work do I need to do to get there? Right? Those are critical questions. And somebody in the text is asking that. So, Lord, who are those saved going to be few? And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." That's not the Jesus we like, is it? Like, we like the Jesus that people tell us, well, you know, he just loves us all, so he's going to invite us all home with him in heaven, in eternity. That we all get to go there just simply because he's got this oozing love for us, which I guarantee you he does. But there is something that separates us from a holy God, and that is our sin. We don't hear the word sin in our culture very often, but sin is my longing to do what I want to do that's outside of the will of God. Now, it doesn't mean, we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every one of us have sinned. And he said, be careful here with this. I love you so much, I have to tell you how narrow it is to enter eternal glory. And I'm going to argue with you from the text that he gets the right to be narrow in this way. Because he's God, he's the creator. And not only that, does he get the right to be narrow, but it's loving that he is narrow. And you and I ought to be really glad that it is. That he's truthful with us, and he doesn't dink around with us and say, just think of me as a great teacher. He doesn't do that. When once he said, for many I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door will be shut at one point. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I don't know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. And here's the hard part. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, you know what evil is? Evil is simply our sin. God is perfect. God is holy. We understand the holiness of God to be set apart, different than us. He never sins. He looks upon his creation in love. And because he never sins, because he is holy, because he is untainted by sin, he cannot allow anyone into eternal glory who has sin unpaid for. And you and I can't pay for our own sin. So his own right arm extended salvation for him, the Bible says. Jesus went to die for our sin. So critical that we get this, very critical that we understand this. He's telling us there is only one way, because if you come to me and you say, I want to go on my own merit, on my own stuff, on my own goodness, he will say to you, that's not the way to become forgiven and free from your sin. Jesus Christ paid the price that you couldn't pay. Because even as Christians, you're going to do things that are sinful after you come to faith in Christ. I know that's really frustrating, isn't it? That after you're a Christian, you still struggle with things. I talked with somebody right after the first service. We are sanctified in Jesus Christ, and we believe on his name, and we are forgiven. He sees us as right before him in his Son. We are being sanctified in that we're not perfect yet. One day we will be sanctified eternally. We're going to be perfect in glory. You want to have the perfect husband or wife? Wait till heaven. You're going to have them. They're going to be in their right mind fully, okay? You may want it now, but you won't get it now. I mean, I remind Tracy of that. One day I will be sanctified and I'll be a great husband. Right now, you just got to deal with it. I don't know. It's the way it is. In that place, he says, because he said, all you workers of evil, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. and people will come from east and west and north and south. The thing I love about our God is everybody is welcome. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. Doesn't matter your socioeconomic level or status. Doesn't matter who your mom or dad were. Everybody is welcome. But you all got to go through the one door. Everyone is welcome from every corner of the earth. He said, you're welcome. We think of things in American terms. I mean, we're the number one, right? Aren't we the best? We think America. We think of the USA, and it's a great place. And we have been blessed to live here. But I want you to know that God sees the entire globe. He sees all people, billions of people on the planet. And he says, there will be some coming from the north, yeah, even Canada. They're going to be following Jesus and enjoying eternal life with him. From the south, from the east, from the west. I love that about our God. It's not about geography. It's not about, oh, you were born in a place where you could freely have religious rites and be able to share the name of Christ openly. It's not about that. It's about entering through the same door. And I'll tell you about that door in just a minute. People will come from east and west. Anyway, they're going to recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some first who will be last. Now, I know that some of you want to go, okay, isn't it hyperbole? Isn't he just trying to scare us into being good people? Isn't it like a mom or a dad saying, don't run with that knife in your hand, you're going to poke somebody's eye out. Don't run with a sucker in your mouth, you're going to fall down, you're going to choke on it. Isn't it hyperbole? Isn't it like a mom or a dad trying to protect a son or a daughter in that way? And just, we're going to go to these extremes. Hey, if you do that, well, you know what's going to happen to you. And we do it all the time. We try to scare our kids. He is not trying to scare us. He's telling us just the way it is. It's not hyperbole. He's saying there is one heaven and there is one way. And in a loving way, I thank God that he said it so clearly. That there really is no argument. Jesus said in John 10, 7 to 10, therefore he said, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, he says. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I'm here to argue that the very kind thing and heart of God, the very kind heart of God tells you up front the truth about it, how to get to heaven, how to be with him for all of eternity. Now you may take offense to that, but he's saying there's a door and it's a narrow door. Have you ever wondered, you just wonder about Christianity, how can it be so narrow? Has it ever bothered you? I mean, if we're honest, we wonder about those kind of things, don't we? Why would he say that if you don't enter through this door, this narrow door, which, by the way, is a person? The door is really narrow. If you don't enter through that door, you know what? On the other side, you'll knock on the door and you'll say, wait a minute, I really am a good person. And he'll say, I don't know you. In eternity, those would be the harshest words you could ever hear, right? I don't know you. Wouldn't it be great if there really was a purgatory? If there really was this waiting place in between where if you don't get it right in this life, on the other side, you're kind of thrown into this room, and everybody in the room is like, well, now, do I want Jesus or not want Jesus? Do I want to go to heaven? Do I want to go to hell? Maybe somebody will pray me in. Maybe we're going to figure this out over here. Who would not say no over here? Be like, yeah, I mean, I got it wrong the first time, but now I'm in this room, I'm going to heaven now. Wouldn't it be great if that's really the way it was? We get that second chance. But he loves us so much, he's saying there's a time that will come when that narrow door is going to be shut. And when you die physically, you don't have another opportunity to say, oh, wait a minute, I really wanted Jesus. And he loves us so much, he said, you know what? Not only is the way narrow, but because he's God, can you imagine going to God and standing before him and saying, but you know what? I don't really like the way you laid out salvation. And he would say, really? Tell me about it. And you would say, well, I think you need to be more what? More tolerant, right? I think you need to tolerate all religions. I think you need to be a little more sensitive to the fact that not all of us are really wanting to do this Jesus thing. And he might say to you, so on what basis do you come and want to enter my heaven? And you would say, well, I'm pretty sincere. I'm a pretty good person. Be careful with the word good. Because good in my terms and your terms are totally different things, right? In fact, if you were to say 50% go to heaven, 50% go to hell, where do you draw the line? Who gets to say you're on the top or the bottom of that percentile? Who gets to do that? Do I get to do it? Do I get to tell you? No, of course I don't. You wouldn't say that I would have the right to do that. I can't willy-nilly say you're good enough and you're not. I mean, look down the row. Anybody in your row good enough? You might say, well, I'm only with one person. Be careful, okay? Good is not our good. It's in comparison to his good. He's sinless. And he says, there's one way. So he said, okay, so you want to be God. You want to make up the way to eternal life. You see, the reason he gets to do that is because he is indeed God. I love the word that Jesus uses here about striving to enter through the narrow door. Strive, and that word strive in the Greek is the word agonisma. It's a very interesting word. It's where we get our word agonize. And you're going to agonize over this. Anybody that I have known who's come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ has agonized over it. They've not come to it saying, you know what, I just feel this warm, fuzzy thing, and I just want to walk through that door, and it's eternity is ahead of me. I just can't wait. No, you're agonizing over your own sin and your own lostness, and maybe you've tried to be your own compass, and you keep hitting the same walls over and over again. Relationships aren't satisfying you. Wealth is not satisfying. Work is not satisfying. There's this aching inside of you, and you realize that you're separation from God. And so you confess your sin, and you agonize over that because you know that every day from now on, you've got to die to self. You agonize over it. In the New Testament, that word, agonismo, it's a very interesting word. Greek is really cool. It's kind of like some of you are old enough like me that you remember televisions that were black and white. And some of you are like, I get black and white pictures on my phone, but I can do that. You know, Greek is kind of like, it's kind of like color TV to black and white. And the word agonismo is an athletic term, and it means that you're going to strive, you're going to work hard, you're going to agonize over a decision that you're about to make. And then you're going to agonize from there on about doing that day after day after day after day. Now, some of you would say, well, what about grace? Where does grace fit in? Without grace, we are dead in the water. And I just want to read a quote to you. What about that unmerited favor? What about grace? Dallas Willard says this about grace. You've got to get this. Because grace, without grace, by the way, you have no salvation. Because he gives it to you as a free gift. But you've got to strive because you don't just sit there and passively receive a gift. You receive it with action. You receive it with life. Dallas Willard says about grace, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. That's critical. Earning is an attitude. Action or effort is an action. Do you get the difference there? Earning is you owe me. Hey, I did something for you. You owe me back. Pay me back. Effort is, I can't believe what you did for me. Man, I'm going to do something for you in return because you've been so gracious to me. You get the difference in that? It is a lifetime. God, I am so thankful for what you've done that my life now becomes a living offering for you. My gifts and abilities and talents and heart and all of that. And I'm going to strive the rest of my life in effort, not in earning any of my salvation, because I can't earn my salvation. In the same way, my kids can't earn my love. Man, they've tried to unearn it at times, but it didn't work. I kept loving them. I remember saying to my son, he was disobedient again when he was a kid, just a little guy. Disobedient, oh man, I mean, over and over and over and over again. And I remember saying to him, you know what? I'm going to bed at night. I said, you know what? I'm tucking him in, I'm praying with him. I said, I love you. And he said, I already know that, Dad. And I was like, yeah, it stuck. In your disobedience, I still love you. And you know what? In that relationship, we understand it because I want to see him put a little effort into it, right? We don't earn that kind of grace. We don't earn that kind of love. Somebody came to me recently and was talking about something in their life. And I love it when people come with spiritual questions. And just had a spiritual question just kind of bouncing around in their head. They said, how do I get right with God? That's a great question. It's kind of like the guy in the text here today. How many get into heaven? Do I get into heaven? You know what? It really doesn't matter whether everybody else in this room gets into heaven. For you today, it only matters what you are doing with this truth. So don't worry about anybody else. Just deal with yourself. But this guy came to me and he said, I really want to enter that door. I understand that that door is Jesus Christ. That door is a person. That door is narrow because it is Christ and him alone. I really want to enter that door, but I got this thing going on over here that I do not want to repent of. I like this. I know it's wrong. You know what I had to say to that individual? We got to talk again, but you're not ready to walk through that door. Now, I'm not saying on the other side of that you're perfect. None of us are. But what I am saying, if a relationship or an integrity matter or some issue that you know that God wants to deal with, you're not willing to lay it down and die to self in regard to that and just trust him. If you're unwilling to do that, don't walk through that door because that door is going to be closed. It's a repentance issue. It's a heart issue. It is a truth issue. Now, I want to remind you that being good won't get you to heaven. In fact, in Luke 13, verse 27, back in our text, he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. So he's saying none of us are good enough to earn our way into God's eternal heaven. But also, you know, being close to God doesn't count. Look at verse 26 and 27. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We were with you. I was with a guy from our church who invited me to go to a Rise with the Guys in Minneapolis at Grace Church a few months ago. And Tony Dungy was there. If you know who Tony Dungy is, Super Bowl winning coach, Hall of Fame. Some of you are going, I have no clue who he is. Marcus Mariota, does that name ring a bell? He was there too. They were sharing their testimonies. 6,000 guys are in attendance there, partly because these guys have big names and we know who they are, and they're talking about Jesus and they're sharing the gospel. Paul Molitor and Torrey Hunter were on the big screen. They were in Chicago. They had a game that day, but they were talking to us live. You know what it would be like, what I'm talking about from the text right there, you know, I was with you. It would be like me saying after that weekend, hey, you know what, guys, I hung out with Tony Dungy. I was with him. I mean, it was really cool. I hung out with Tony. He's a great guy. Man, let me tell you what he said. And then Marcus Mariota came, and he hung out with us too. Man, I was with them it was like a Saturday morning, and we just hung out together. And I was like 20 rows up in one of the side balconies. But if I said to you, I was with them, and if you ran into Tony Dungy somewhere, and by the way, he's got great history in Minnesota. If you ran into him, you would say to him, hey, did Mike hang out with you Saturday a couple of months ago? He told us he hung out with you. What did you guys do? He would say, Mike, who? What are you talking about? And then you'd tell him the date, and he would say, oh, man, he was one of 6,000 guys in attendance. I didn't even meet him. In fact, I don't even think I made eye contact with him. I have no idea who you're talking about. And Jesus is basically saying in the text here, you cannot be a fan. You got to be a follower. There's a difference, he is saying, from those who said, hey, you know what? We were with you. We ate and drank with you. You taught us. And he's saying, you know what? You never became more than a fan. Going to church and Bible studies also does not guarantee eternal life. Luke 13:26 again. You taught in our streets. I guarantee you, if Jesus were the pastor of the church down the street, where would you all be this morning? You'd be there. Oh, you don't lie to me. You'd be there. I mean, it's like Mike or Jesus. I don't know which one I'm going to go hear. This place would be empty. There'd be no one. I don't care. Summer, it gets kind of empty anyway, but I don't care. You'd be down the street because you want to hear from the one who has authority. I mean, it wouldn't even be a question mark. And they said, you taught us in our streets. And he said, but your ears were closed. You didn't understand that what I was saying was you need to lay down your life. So what if a preacher says to you that God is such a loving God that, you know what, hell is just something that God made up and he gave Satan a really bad job. Satan's not really a bad guy. Just gave him a really bad job. And he's kind of telling you that you just need to live a good life. What if somebody told you that? And you got to heaven and you said, but God, I know you said it was a narrow door. I know you said that I had to enter through Jesus Christ. I had to place my faith in him alone, his death on the cross, payment for my sin. I know you said that. However, I think you're a loving God. And therefore, you ought to let me into your heaven. In fact, a preacher told me that. So I'm going on that. I'm banking on that. So you're standing before the living God, and you say that to him, and you're trying to tell him who he is. And he says to you, now who's God in this picture? I don't know about you, but he is omni-everything, and I'm omni-nothing. He's God. I'm not. I'm not a designer. I'm not a creator. I'm not someone who can make and fashion human life. If you've ever held a little baby, you understand there is something more. I'm not the one who, at the graveside, people really want to hear from. They like having a pastor there, but who they really want to hear from is God. Never at a graveside have I said, oh, by the way, here's a really good thought from my writings. No, I've said, thus saith the Lord, because people want to hear from God. Because he has authority, right? So if he truly has authority, he is truly God, we can't presume upon his grace and just say, you know what, I think I've defined you this way. Well, why does he do this? Why does he put us in such a place? Why is a loving God so narrow-minded? The first thing is he knows you're going to live forever. Do you know that physically this body will come apart? Any of you ever figured that out yet? Any physical problems, anyone here at all? Do you realize that Paul says you have a body that's a tent that you live in for a little while? And after a while, that tent is going to what? It's literally going to be destroyed. In fact, as you sit here, your body is going downhill. That's your encouragement for the day. You're getting worse physically. You're not getting better physically. You're getting worse physically. Doesn't matter how old you are either. Your body is going to one day, if you ever walked away from the grave of someone you love, you realize, you know I'm talking about truth. Your body's going to go away. He knows that you're going to live forever, though. He created us. You're not an accident. Life is not an accident. He's a divine designer. He thought you up. Isn't it interesting that I've talked to a lot of people. They say, when I get to heaven, I want to be, and it's kind of the opposite of what they are. I want to be, I'm 5 foot, but I want to be 6'5". In heaven, I want to be big. I want to be tall. You're like, well, you're going to be you. I'm sorry. God likes you the way you are. In fact, in designing you and creating you, he made you who you are because he loves the way he made you. That's a great God. I love the incredible creativity in our God. He likes you the way he created you. So you're going to look like you in heaven, but you're going to live forever somewhere. And if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, what does he say about that? In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Remember I mentioned, wouldn't it be nice if there was that holding cell that we got to go to? And it's like you get a second choice, second chance to make a decision. But he knows that once you die, it says in his word, that judgment will come after that. There is this immediate picture of when you come to that door and you walk through that door and you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have laid aside in repentance your sin. And I recognize that our sin can be really something that we struggle with because we're better than a lot of people around us. Aren't we all better than most people? But you got to come to the realization that even your own sin is pretty smelly. And this is where I get in trouble. My wife and daughter have started a new cooking regimen, a little healthier, and I've not joined them. So I'm on my own. She's a great cook, but I'll tell you what, the house does not smell like that anymore. She really is great. She's a great cook. But I wake up and it's like, what died in our house? I'm not kidding you. It was this morning. Even this morning I woke up and I'm like, something is rotten in here. It's vegetables cooking. It's nasty. They're not meant to be cooked that way. It's like you're, anyway, you know, God bless them in what they're doing. Somebody invited me to pizza after church. And I was so thankful for that. I just might join them. I'm messing with my wife. But she's so health conscious, and our daughter and her are just on this thing. And praise God, our daughter goes back to college in like 2 weeks, so that's perfect. And I'm not conscious in that way. I'm not real picky that way. And you know what? We come to a point where, to me, it really smells funky. To them, it's like, that's dinner. It's dinner. And they love it. And she says, I'm picky. And I say, I know what I'm talking about. But nevertheless, our own, you know what our own sin? I'm sorry to link your cooking to sin. we'll edit this out in the video. Our own sin doesn't really smell that bad to us. Not the greatest quote of the day. Looking at the, no, I mean, obviously she knows I love her cooking, except for this one period of time. But when I realize in my own life that what I have done has caused great offense to God, and that it's my sin that put him on the cross, and that sin is pretty putrid in his eyes. When I get that, I got to repent of that. And then I have to walk through that door who is a person, Jesus Christ. And on the other side of that, we don't get perfect, do we? I wish we did. Don't you wish you got perfect afterward? I do. I wish I was perfect. I'm not. But God is sanctifying me and you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But you got to go through that door. You have to go through that narrow door. There is no other way. So he knows you're going to live forever, but secondly, he also knows that hell is real. And it's a place where you'd be separated from God. And the Bible says, Jesus said, it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why does he use weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because can you think of anything worse than weeping and the grinding of teeth? Why do we grind our teeth? We do it when we're angry and we're bitter. Hostile towards someone, or we do it when we regret a decision. Oh, can't believe I did that. So there's this grinding of our teeth. There is this looking back over our life and saying, I knew the door was there in Jesus Christ. I cannot believe that my own pride kept me from him. I cannot believe that my own sin, I was unwilling to lay down the ugliness of my life and simply entrust my life to him. And because of that, I'm weeping for the rest of my existence, and I'm mourning. And the grinding of teeth is such a revolting thing. And I think for us to understand what hell is like, we had to get words like that. And I believe that some people say, come on, Jesus, just chill out. It's not really going to be like that. I mean, nobody's really going to go to hell. It's going to be a time where you just kind of cease to exist. Really based on what? Or are you just going to become an angel and float around the room? Based on what? Where are you getting that? Jesus, from his very mouth, written down by eyewitness men who were his apostles, wrote down what he said. And if he is right, if what he is saying is true, it's a horrific place. And he loves you so much, he doesn't want you there. That's why we have things like mission outreach. That's why we love people in the name of Christ. That's why we care about others and do things that introduce them to him. Because we don't want anybody to be there. In fact, that didn't come from us. God doesn't want anybody to be there. I knew a young man I met from the Sudan a couple of years back. He's an awesome young man, follower of Christ. When he was a teenager, his name is Duop, and when he was a teenager, there was shouting outside of their little dwelling place in the Sudan. And I mean, they don't have running water. This is very simple. There was shouting out in their front courtyard of their little house. And his father ran out, and what happened was they told him, if you do not denounce Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you do not say, I do not believe in him, we will shoot you dead. And right there in the front yard of their home, they shot his dad and killed him. His body laid right there outside of the front door. His mother then ran out. She heard a gunshot, ran out, and they said the very same thing to her. And she would not renounce her faith in Christ, and they shot and killed her right there, right out in the front yard of their little home. He was left 13 years old with his 11-year-old sister. They didn't kill them. They said, well, they're kids. I don't know why they didn't. They just went on to another home. And so he took his sister, and they made it to a United Nations camp, a refugee camp in another country. They had to cross a border. And he took his little sister in, and they were housed in a little United Nations camp. And in that camp, they picked them out and some others, sent him, and his sister went somewhere else, but sent him to Houston here in the United States and gave him 6 months of a stipend. And they paid rent for a little apartment in Houston, of all places. And he was told to kind of make a life for himself, and he's 16 years old. He lived with another guy from there as well. He made his way up to Omaha, put himself through high school, and I met him a few years ago, and he was a guy that was beaming from ear to ear in his love for Jesus Christ. And he would talk about Jesus, and he would say things that would be like, I am so blessed. And I'm like, but Duop, you don't have anything. In fact, their village had no running water, and we helped them to dig some wells in the Sudan. And I said, man, you don't have anything. Where do you get this joy from? He said, you don't understand, Pastor. I have everything. I have Christ as my Savior and Lord. I'm going to live with him for all of eternity. He had walked through that door. Do you know what's true about Duop? Closest he will ever get to hell is what he's already endured. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. He will live with his Savior for all of eternity. That's why God tells us in his word, through his Son, there's a way, there's a door, and it's a narrow door. True love protects and provides, and we'll close with this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I love that about our God. North and south and east and west. Who desires all to be saved. In other words, he's not saying, you know what, somebody here this morning is not good enough. You know what, I'm not good enough. And if you think you're not good enough to approach this God in humble repentance, I am here to tell you that I was not good enough to approach him. And he allowed me to repent of my sin and enter through the door of Jesus Christ, and I now have eternal life. I didn't earn one day of it, one moment of it. I don't deserve it. And you are welcome. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So why does he warn us in advance? Tracy and I were talking about this as we were walking the other day about this text and narrow-minded love of God. And Nick nailed it earlier when he said about his little son that correcting someone who is about to be hurt, kind of narrow-minded, isn't it? Tracy told me that when our oldest daughter was a little baby, our oldest child was a little baby and started crawling around and started pulling out outlets, you know, the plugs out of outlets, like little babies like to do, like to crawl around and just pull junk. And instead of her going, oh, isn't it cute? She loves electricity. Isn't that awesome? I just want her to explore. Let me set up a lamp with no bulb in it. Let's see if she'll poke her finger in it. She loves electricity. Instead of that, out of love, she said, you can't do that. That will harm you. And then she looked at her like, who do you think you are? I thought you loved me. And she went right back at it. And she slapped her hand again. It broke her heart. It broke Tracy's heart to do that with a little baby. I think it got easier with the kids that followed. But anyway, it broke her heart. That was love. That was absolutely based fully out of love. That's what the cross is, and that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's a narrow door, and that door is a person, that door is Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that you can enter and have eternal life. And if you do not enter through me, there is another place where you will spend eternity, a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. And he says, you know what? I have to tell you, because I love you so much. If I do not tell you that, then I don't love you. I got to tell you. You know, real love, true love, can really be kind of narrow at times, can it? And I've actually come to love that about our God. I've come to love that about him. Because he truly loves us like no one else will ever love us. So I want to give you an opportunity to respond in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is so true. It's so powerful.